Delaware, 1 minute July, today the Mission of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Training Congregation. Now signed at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 12, 2016, or it is Thebeth 14, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, cast them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Yahshua the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua his merciful, Yahshua will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the parent and the child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings love buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for the labor the Yah will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently wend them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save.
Timely greetings, volume 2, number 46. Let's go with the gift of miracles. Never, this is about Vicky Holla, text for prayer for that study. This is given by, is entitled, The Barren Tree. All right, it says, it's taken from Christ's Object Lesson, page 217 and 218. It says that the barren tree receives the rain and the sunshine and the gardener's care. It draws nourishment from the soil, but its unproductive boughs only darken the ground so that fruit-bearing plants cannot flourish in its shadow. With what unwearied love did Yahshua minister to Israel during the period of the added probation, so his care and labor for you are not lessened but increased. Still he says, I, the Yahweh, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that. For the heart that does not respond to divine agencies become hardened until it is no longer susceptible unto the influence of the Holy Spirit. Then it is that the word spoken, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? This parable explains that Christianity is plant-like. It is like a fruit tree. Moreover, it explains that Yahweh is very patient with us in our Christianity, for in the parable, only after the third fruitless year would the Yahweh consider cutting down the barren fig tree, and even then he was convinced to wait still another year. Thus we see that we are given plenty of time in which to make good, plenty of time to begin bearing fruit. There is nevertheless, as in the parable, no fruitless tree to be spared beyond the fourth parabolic year. Chandra Greetings, Volume 2, Number 46. This is where we're at today. The Gift of Miracles, April 22, 1950, Kavitya Hara. Never before was the doctrine of miracles, especially of tongues and of healing, so variously agitated, urged, and practiced as it is throughout Christendom today. Yet, never was there greater doubt as to the genuineness of the manifestations, and when confronted by the agitators of these miracles, those who do not believe in or accept them, nor possess their power, resort to saying just about anything and everything they can think of in their effort to counter the phenomena, and to comfort themselves with their limited spiritual attainment. For the clearing away of the smoke which has resulted from this fiery issue between these two hostile camps of the Christians, and to expose the truth on the subject which the master enemy has so completely covered up, is our inspiration's purpose herein. Basic and to a right understanding of the entire subject is a fundamental fact that on the day of the Pentecost, the disciples truly spoke in all the languages of the people that were then present. Okay, from the pivotal point, no one can diverge and yet believe the record or know the truth it contains. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And they are there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Partitians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of the Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of Yahweh. Acts 2:1-11. Although this subject is confounded by the controversy, yet there stands forth out of it the indisputable fact that regardless of anyone's claim, no other sect of people, since the miracle-endowed disciples passed away, have possessed the gift which all of the 120 received on the day of Pentecost. Hence, the plain truth is that that gift subsequently lifted its wings, as it were, and departed from among men, as verily as did the disciples themselves, and that never since that day has it re-manifested itself. But any take issue with this assertion, then all that is necessary to discredit it is for them either to open their mouth and speak the languages of us all today, as the apostles spoke the languages of the people in their day, or to produce historical record of such a manifestation since then. But in the continued absence of such evidence, what then? Will this gift ever remanifest itself? If so, when? Why not now? In order to satisfactorily to answer these questions, we must first consider the conditions upon which the early disciples of Yahshua received the gift of the miracles. For only similar conditions will bring similar results. First of all, every one of the disciples, it will be remembered, came to one accord, Acts 2:1. Before they received the gift, before the Pentecost, though, they were jealous of one another and were designed to excel one another in position, prestige, and all else. Christendom today is even worse off. In fact, it is worse than at any other time. Never before has there been such controversy, such wrangling, such accusing and damaging, and trying to exalt self and down the other. This is not, in particular, with regard to the fact that one sect disagrees with another, for all know that were there no differences, there would be no sect. Rather, what is of the special concern is the fact that there scarcely even two individuals within one sect agree upon all points of teaching and practice. And besides being rife with dissensions, divisions, and bigotries of every kind, every denomination in Christendom is, in the addition, shot through and through with every other spiritual ill, and who can deny it? Long before these sad conditions developed, the Yahweh forewarned that men would fall asleep, and let the devil sow his tares among the wheat. For how long? Until the harvest. That's in Matthew 13:25-28. And in the time of the harvest, saith the Yahweh, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but give the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. Okay, it says, since it is therefore strictly biblical that Yahweh will not bestow the gift of miracles upon a people other than those who as a group come to into one accord, who come to see eye to eye, Isaiah 52:8, and since the Spirit cannot affect this unity and harmony now while the tares are commingled with the wheat, then all might as well reconcile themselves unto the educative and redemptive discipline of waiting on the Yahweh until harvest, till the tares of discordant or false ones are purged out. Those who will not wait but are impatient to possess the power right now to work wonders will beguile themselves with a spurious gift. Bent on having the gift of miracle working power that is being obtained rather than the gifts made available for the hastening of the harvest, they satisfy themselves with the counterfeit which is current, just as Pharaoh satisfied himself with the counterfeit serpent, which his great men brought forth against the serpents of Moses, Exodus 7:10-12. If these counterfeit miracle workers and miracle hunters of today will not repent themselves of this folly, then they will have to pay the penalty for playing the fool. What then is the truth about this gift? Are we to understand that the gospel work will close without it? For the inspiration does not remain silent on the question, but as we shall see, makes plain that the gospel work will never close, that for the harvest never to be gathered in without a worldwide manifestation of the gift of the miracles, including the gift of tongues, that you may say, if the angels, not men, are to separate the good from the bad, and thus end the harvest, then of what use and benefit will the gift be unto mankind if there are no more souls to save after that? It is precisely here at this clouded point in the way that the church needs light, lest she blindly plunge on and lose her way in the dense darkness ahead. What then is the truth about this gift? Are we to understand that the gospel work will close without it? Inspiration does not remain silent on the question, but as we shall see, makes plain that the gospel work will never close, the harvest never to be gathered in without a worldwide manifestation of the gift of miracles, including the gift of tongues. But you may say, if the angels, not men, are to separate the good from the bad and thus end the harvest, then of what use and benefit will the gift be unto mankind if there are no more souls to save after that? It is precisely here at this clouded point in the way that the church needs light lest she blindly plunge on and lose her way in the dense darkness ahead. To get into the full beam of light, we must first face the fact that the pre-Pentecostal harvest took place in a self-deceived church, the Jewish, and through the miracle-working power manifested by the Yahshua himself, it yielded the 120 disciples, the first fruits of those who are to be resurrected, whereas the post-Pentecostal harvest took place among the nation and through the miracle power manifested by the Spirit-filled 120 disciples, it yielded an innumerable multitude of converts unto Christianity, Acts 2, 41-47. The second fruits of those who are to be resurrected. Now to summarize the types before the Pentecost, number one, the first fruits were numbered. Number two, they came exclusively from the church itself. And number three, the miracles then wrought were by Yahshua himself. Now coming unto the types after the Pentecost, number one, the second fruits were not numbered. Number two, they came from the nation. Number three, the miracles then wrought were by the numbered ones, the 120, the first fruit. According to the antitypical, pre-Pentecostal harvest takes place in a self-deceived church, the later sin, the Seventh-day Adventist church, which is called the house of Yahweh today. And through the miracle working power manifested by heaven itself and the angels, Matthew 13:39, it yields 144,000, the first fruits of those who are never to die. Whereas the antitypical post-Pentecostal harvest takes place among the nations and through the miracle working power manifested by the Spirit-filled 144,000, it yields a great multitude which no man can number, Revelation 7:9, and the second fruits of those who are never to die. Same truth in different aspects is figured forth in the Daniel chapter 2 prophecy. For a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth, and in the days of these kings shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom, and he shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and they shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:34, 35, 44, and 45. What smites the image? Is it not the stone which Daniel reveals is symbolical of the kingdom of Yahweh restored? Also keep in mind the fact that the image is not smitten by the stone until after it, the stone is cut out of a mountain without hands, and that afterwards it grows and fills the earth, thus in turn becoming a mountain of itself. In elucidation of this truth, the prophet Isaiah adds, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go, and say, come, and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahweh, unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:2-3. Thus, as a stone supernaturally cut out of the one mountain supernaturally turns into another mountain, then fills the whole earth, for it reveals the process of the prophecy turning into history, that the stone, and that it is to grow, is symbolical of the first fruits in the kingdom, that the infant kingdom begins with the 144,000 servants of the Yahweh, Revelation 7:3. And consequently, the church of the Laodicea, in that it is the last in which the wheat and the tares commingle, and therefore the one in which the wheat at 144,000 first fruits is harvested, is necessarily the mountain out of which the stone, the first fruit of the kingdom, is cut or taken from. Further, it is seen that their being cut out without hands, without human aid, obviously points out the fact that they are gathered by the angels, that they're increasing then as the growth of the stone reveals is the result subsequently of the gathering of the second fruits out of all nations, causing the mountain or kingdom to fill the earth, and that this supernatural work of cutting out the stone of separating 144,000, the nucleus of the kingdom, is the purification of the church. Finally, since the stone, as has been seen, has cut out the infant kingdom set up in the days of these kings, the told kings, not after days, and since 144,000 servants of Yahweh stands on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, it conclusively follows that the stone kingdom, in its beginning, is set up in the Holy Land while the told kings are yet in the existence. Beyond question, therefore, that the $144,000 service of the Yahweh, Revelation 14:5, composing of the government of the Yahweh in its beginning, for the stone which smashed the image, and which subsequently becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth, are instrumental in the eventual overthrow of all earthly government. Accordingly, therefore, of who else at that time and all the world, of who else indeed but themselves, could it be written? They are men wondered at, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of the many generations. Zechariah 3:8 and Joel 2:2. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. The portion of Jacob does not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Yes, Yahweh of the host is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. And I will also break in peace with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Micah 5:7-9 and Jeremiah 51:19-23. Who would dare question that in prophecy, these are the people and this is the church that completes their work, the only people and the only church that will possess all the gifts of the Spirit, from the gift of prophecy to the gift of the government and gift of miracles, that these gifts are given them for the achieving of their crowning work of the listening unto the earth, or the lightning of the earth with glory, Revelation 18:1, and of preaching this gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations, thereby getting Yahweh's people, the sacred fruits, tear-free my people, out of battle, Revelation 18:4, and out of all, and out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people whom Babylon rules, that they bring their brethren into the churches, purified, Isaiah 6:19-20, the kingdom of Yahweh on this earth and its infant restoration, prophetically envisioning in the long ago this glorious day of the triumph for the people and the church of Yahweh, and for the everlasting gospel, inspiration jubilantly declared. Mighty miracles were wrought, the sick were healed, and signs and wonders followed the believers. Yahweh was in the work, and every saint, fearless of the consequences, followed the convictions of his own conscience, and united with those who were keeping all the commandments of Yahweh, and with power they sounded abroad the third angel's message. Early Writings, page 278. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:6. The swords that were raised to kill Elohim's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Early Writings 2:85. Thus saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of the truth, and the mountain of Yahweh the host, a holy mountain. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahweh of the host in the Jerusalem, and to pray before the Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of the host, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take a hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take a hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Yahweh is with you. Zechariah 8:3, 22 and 23. Thus illustrating in particular the tongues question, Zechariah's prophecy reveals that in the gathering time, in the time when Yahweh himself calls the church a city of the truth, a holy mountain, the time in which nations go forth to seek the Yahweh and to invite others to come with them, then it is that the whole church, every active soldier in the gospel army, will have the gift of tongues, as is pointedly indicated by the affirmation that 10 men shall take a hold of all the languages of the nation. The universal significance of this number is confirmed by the 10 toes of the great image of Daniel 2, by the 10 horns of the beast of Daniel 7, and of the Revelation 13:1, by the 10 servants in the parable of the 10 pounds, Luke 19:12-25, and by the 10 virgins, Matthew 25:1-12, who are symbolical of the whole church, while the 5 wise virgins, the wheat, and the 5 foolish virgins, the tares, are still commingling all of these, as in all other instances. The number 10 is numerically symbolical of the universality. Just as conclusive as is the Zechariah's prophecy on the genuine gift of the speaking in tongues, are Joel's, Micah's, Jeremiah's early writings and the Revelation's prophecy on the other gifts of the miracles, including immunity to death, to be manifested among Elohim's people. Continuing with Joel's prophecy, we see the gifts are bestowed on both old and young. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Yahweh your Elohim, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, Joel 2:23-28. Here too, in plainest terms, is set forth the truth that after not, before the former and the latter rain, both of which are figurative of freshly revealed truths coming directly from the throne of Yahweh, preceding the harvest, during the time of the great harvest, during the gathering of the people, these gifts and miracles will be restored. For the result of the Elohim restoring them is graphically pictured by both Isaiah and Micah in their almost identical words. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow under it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Yerushalayim. Micah 4:1. In addition unto the testimony of the types, here from the mouth of at least 7 witnesses, John, Micah, Joel, Daniel, Zechariah, Isaiah, Yahshua himself is the more sure word of the prophecy, revealing the time set for the gift of miracles. In summary, their faithful testimony is that the re-manifestation of the gifts among men will be, number one, after, not before the latter rain is poured out. Number two, after the stone is cut out of the mountain. That's the house of David, the kingdom of heaven set up here on earth, as Yahshua set upon the throne of David, and before, not before. Number three, the time when the Yahweh is gathering the second fruits from the east and from the west. Number four, when Zion and Jerusalem are called the city of the truth, the mountain of the Yahshua, the host, the holy mountain, holy kingdom. Number five, when the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Yahweh and to seek the Yahshua of hosts, I will go also. Thus Yahweh will free his people from both sin and sinners, keep them apart forevermore, and endow them with all miracle-working powers. Does he do this because they have been good, for his name's sake? Here is his own answer. Therefore say unto the house of the Israel, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith Yahweh Elohim, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and get you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Ezekiel 36:22-28. Now, how clear these verses make the picture that what Elohim does for his people, he does not because they are worthy of it, but for the sake of his own name. That he does it not before, but after. He takes him out of all countries and brings him to their own land. That he then and there cleanses them and changes their hearts, all of which shows that as long as his people are co-mingled with the terrors and live among the Gentiles, they can never be fitted for translation. Obviously, therefore, the land of our fathers is to be our final and superb dressing chamber to fit us for the society of the pure, sinless, eternal being. Do we see then as plain as we should that to fail to heed the truth of this most momentous event in all of church history is to forfeit the gift of the miracles, fitness for translation, and the right to live and reign with Yahshua during the 1,000 years. We dare not let the enemy cheat us out of this new heart fitness for heaven. The end getting is indeed to be the second Exodus, and it will be exactly as the Yahweh has said. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, like as it was unto Israel in the day that he camped out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 11:11-16. And I will give her vengeance from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And he shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Hosea 2:15. Instead of giving all for the Yahshua, many have taken the golden wedge and a goodly Babylonish garment and hid them in the camp. If the presence of one Achan was sufficient to weaken the whole camp of Israel, can we be surprised at the little success which attends our efforts when every church and almost every family has its Achan? Testimony of Divine Faith, page 157. Hence the reason for the imminent purification of the church, the destruction of the Achans of today, is in preparation for the antipodal crossing of the Jordan. It is now to be considered how this work of shaking, separating will begin, and also how the church is to hear of it. Years ago, the Spirit of Yahweh opened up the truth and vision. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen to declare the recipient of the vision, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness unto the latest end. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among Yahweh's people. Early Rising, page 270. In this vision, we are introduced unto a mighty message that is to be carried unto the latest end, and that is to commence the shaking among Elohim's people. Then, in the subsequent vision and testimony, we are given to see the glorious sequel unto this shaking. Mighty miracles are wrought, the sick were healed, and signs and wonders followed the believers. Yahweh was in the work, and every saint, fearless of consequences, followed the conviction of his own conscience and united with those who were keeping all the commandments of Yahweh, with power they sound abroad the third angel's message, page 278 of early writing. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your Yahweh will come with a vengeance, even the Yahshua, the Son, with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:4-6. For it is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of Yahweh who shall be alive upon the earth when the celestial glory and a repetition of the persecution of the past are blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of Yahweh. By the means of the angels, there will be constant communication between heaven and earth, and Satan, surrounded by the evil angels and claiming to be Yahweh, will work miracles of all kinds to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Yahweh's people will not find their safety in working miracles. For Satan will counterfeit the miracles that will be wrought. Yahweh tried and tested people will find their power and the signs spoken of in Exodus 31:12-18. In visions this great day of the power, the gospel prophet too focuses our eyes upon those who, heeding the straight testimony, survive the ordeal of the shaking and behold face to face those wondrous scenes of the future glory. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnity. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, and none of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any other cords thereof be broken, that there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 33:20-24. Then unto this already glorious picture, inspiration adds still another enlightening and heartening facet. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as Yahweh has said, and in the remnant whom the Yahweh shall call. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. Joel 2:32-3:20. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of the Jacob shall possess their possession. And Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Yahweh's. Obadiah 1:17-21. These two prophecies of the deliverance and of the subsequent events vividly reveal the wonder-working power which is to invest those who endure the swiftly approaching great and dreadful day of the Yahweh. And now, as the day hastens on apace, a testimony, volume 5, page 80, to engulf in the ruin of the letter sin, who turn a deaf ear unto the message, which causes the shaking virtually none but the sick, the afflicted, the outcast, and those from the streets in the land, will be humble and lowly enough to respond unto the warnings, to experience the transforming power of the divine grace upon their hearts. The progressively sanctifying impartation of the righteousness by the faith, and to be among the gathered ones, an inspiration thus further discloses. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11:12. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant come and showed his master these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Luke 14:16-21. For the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. Who are wise to understand? Are you, brother, sister, will you act now while there is time? Will you face the picture and get ready to meet the situation? Will you, before the Spirit of Yahweh leaves you and the enemy secures final and vantage over you, will you realize that as he beguiles the rich with vanities and grinds the poor with the cares of this world, he will use every weapon he has to dishearten, discourage, and scatter all who accept Yahweh's merciful invitation unto his supper. Moreover, as sure as the devil lives, he will employ every possible agency to either add to the Elohim's truth or to subtract from it, aggravating and disheartening, especially capitalizing on the misfortunes and afflictions of the saints, to thus secure their downfall if possible. Principally, will he depend upon 2 of his most powerful and successful agencies, extremism, one pushing to the right and another to the left in an effort to scatter as many as possible away from the center path of the light. He will endeavor to drive one class into the fires of the fanaticism and to plunge another class into the icy waters of the unconcern. To this end, he will seek to convince the former class that their afflictions and misfortunes are the evident results of the imperfect obedience to the present truth, and will mark the latter class as fanatically strict in their course of the faith. So the only ones that will endure to the end will be those who carefully watch their steps from being carried away either by his addiction to or confidence, whether in a weal or in woe, in sickness or in death, and nothing will be able to move them from the heaven's message. For the day, he will know that it is to be either their life or their death, and to life will they cling. They will not be found murmuring, doubting, accusing, or despairing. For whatever their lot, or while inside Elohim's hedge, they will know it is his will for them. Every one of them will, with heart and soul and in certainty, say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Yahweh, which made the heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. For the Yahweh is thy keeper. The Yahweh is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Yahweh shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Yahweh shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalms 121. In the cumulative light now shining on the much-mooted question of the tongues and other miracles, none need longer continue in the darkness, mistakes, or confusion as to the nature, character, and purpose of the true miracle working power and the time for its manifestation. Sad to say, though, multitudes of the uninformed and misinformed will continue to get hooked as they jump at the hooks baited with the miracle promises dangling invitingly from the lines of so-called miracle workers here, there, and everywhere, thus going from bad to worse, squandering their time and their money, their life, and their health, their hope, and their faith. No saints will pray, then wonder if Elohim has heard and answered their prayer. they will know and rejoice in the faith that he has heard and answered them in his own way, even though it be entirely contrary to that for which they have prayed. They will do what they can in Elohim's way, accept the help he provides, and knows that it is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. Psalms 118:8. Since the time for Yahweh to exalt any group of people with a demonstrational miracle working power has not yet come, though it is indeed fast approaching, and since you, brethren, know the prophecy on this subject, then if you heed them, how fortunate and happy you will be in sparing yourself from running hither and yon in search of a miracle working power where there is no genuine. If your brethren stay inside of Elohim's hedge of the inspired revelation and walk with him, as did Enoch of old, you will have him by your side every step of the way. So whatever your burden, leave it with him, and he himself will bear it for you to triumph. Know that he has heard your prayer, and that he will grant your request as he sees fit to carry out his plan for you and for his gospel today. Okay, miracle mongers and miracle hunters, fanatics, all, bear in mind, may become dangerously subversive, ready to sabotage everything that is not in accordance with their thinking. Loose and rattling tongues will endeavor, or tattling tongues will endeavor to shake the faith of us all. For the ones, though, who bear the heaviest burden of feeding the flock with meat in due season will be the devil's main target. At just such a time as this, these devoted followers of the Yahweh will profit most by the Yahweh's advice. Trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Yahweh, I will wait for the Yahweh of my salvation. My Yahweh will hear me. Micah 7:5-7. It will be discovered that there will be thousands of voices, some from professed believers, and some from those who fight against the faith of the saints. One voice condemning one thing, and another condemning another thing, and what one condemns, another will approve. But when held close to the light of Yahweh's word, all their discordant philosophizing and murmurings, their man-made plans and carnal ideas will be seen to be but a tumult of envy, jealousy, pride, self-opinionation, hatred, malice, politics, greed, prejudice, and every other selfishness. These unfortunate self-sent ones, being yet in the spiritual darkness, doubtless imagine themselves to be working for Yahweh with zeal and energy, but one day they will horrifyingly discover that they have been working against Yahweh, as the Saul of Tarsus discovered about himself. May the prayers of the saints awaken them and put them working for the Yahweh, as the prayers of Stephen caused Saul to become the great Apostle Paul for both Jew and Gentile, and may he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith, and hold fast that which he hath, lest the enemy deceitfully take it from his grasp. Well, that's in the timely greetings for number 46 of volume 2. That brings into the study on that subject. 12 symbolic code, number 6. It says, baptism with water, baptism with fire, and the Yahshua's Supper. When John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of Yahweh was at hand, he also taught the need for the repentance and baptism. The baptism that John performed was itself an object lesson that the people were sinful and unprepared for the kingdom. We may gather, therefore, that the baptism he gave was to fit the people at that time to meet the Yahshua and be accepted into the kingdom of Yahweh. Since John was preparing the way of the Yahweh, then all the saints should have been baptized and ready to meet the Yeshua by the time he came. But the facts are that when Yeshua came, he not only also baptized, but he baptized even more persons than John did. And when it was time for him to ascend into heaven, he commissioned his apostles also to baptize as he had commanded. This commission, moreover, was to extend unto the end of probationary time. If baptism was a significant object lesson pointing forward unto one's actually being cleansed and prepared to meet the Yeshua, then the event itself is still in the future because the rite of baptism still continues to be performed. We therefore understand that the baptismal ceremony which John instituted was not only for the people who were living at that time, but it is also for those who lived after him, since those persons whom John baptized and even many that were baptized later are now dead, they will not meet the Yeshua except they be resurrected. Which fact calls us to understand that they were baptized for the resurrection. In other words, had they not performed their duty of baptism, they would not rise in the first resurrection, nor would they enter the kingdom of Yahweh. We must bear in mind, however, that the judgment precedes the resurrection. Then prior unto the resurrection, their cases are taken up in the judgment, and the decision is made which determines that they are worthy to be called forth in the resurrection of the just. After their resurrection, they will meet the Yeshua and will receive welcome into his kingdom. Their baptism, then, was for the resurrection of the righteous dead. When John was preaching baptism with water, he said, Matthew 3:11-12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, that he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. For the Yeshua, who was to follow after John, was to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But the fact is that when he came, he too baptized with water just as John did. Therefore, we must conclude that the baptism of which John spoke is still future. It is, if it is, then when it will come to pass, that is the question before us now. For the answer, let us read again Matthew 3:12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. For the time that he is to baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire is when he comes to take away the tares and burn with fire. And our message teaches that the time this purging will take place is at hand. Testimony, Volume 5, page 80. Yes, the Yeshua is to come to purge his floor, destroy the chaff, and gather the wheat into his kingdom. Since only the announcement of this most solemn event has been given and it has not yet come to pass, therefore we should still see the chaff and the wheat commingle. In the light of this fact, we must be standing in the same place John said the disciples stood in their time. John the Baptist found his commission in Isaiah 40:1-5, which we shall now read and analyze, and that is in Isaiah 40:1. Comfort ye, my people, saith Yahweh. This is the gospel of John the Baptist. He was sent to do this. Isaiah 40:2. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received the Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. When we analyze this statement, we find that this condition was not true in John's time, for Yahweh's warfare was not accomplished, and her sins were not at that time pardoned, nor were her trials over, but she was to be comforted by these words. If the John's preaching was a type of anything, it must be a type of the message that the Yahweh wants his servants to preach today, just before the Yeshua comes to baptize and purge his people with the fire. If this be true, then this chapter most certainly says that we are in the time when the Yerushalayim warfare is to be accomplished and her sins are to be pardoned, The reason being that she has received of the Yahweh's hand double for all her sins, and we understand clearly that Yerushalayim cannot mean anything other than Yahweh's congregation of his people. Okay, what specific punishment did the church receive? Yahshua took away her kingdom and then sent her into the wilderness, where she was to be fed 1260 days, Revelation 12. Though some may understand that the church was to be in the wilderness only for the duration of the prophetic 1260 days, it should be pointed out that the Revelation does not say that, for the Revelation only says that the woman was to be fed in the wilderness 1260 days. It does not say how long she would be there. Her warfare was to be in the wilderness, not by the authority of other scriptures, prophecies in conjunction with the Revelation 12. We have learned that when her warfare is finished, she is to journey out of the wilderness and return into the vineyard, the kingdom which Yahweh is to restore unto her. And we believe that we represent that kingdom that Yahweh has restored unto her, the house of David, the tribe of Judah. The everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth is Yahshua sitting upon the throne of David since 2002, when the 12th hour began for the judgment of the living. Yahshua has come and taken his place upon that throne of David. Luke 1:31, 32, 33. We believe we are now approaching that very event when Elohim's people must return and reestablish the vineyard, Yahweh's kingdom, that is to constitute the stone of Daniel 2:44 and 45. When John the Baptist came, he found the people deeply entrenched in sin, and therefore not at all prepared for the kingdom of Yahshua. And if he and his work are a type of the message and work today, then it, too, must find the people in the same condition, asleep and in sin, and thus unprepared for Yahshua's kingdom. Because of their low spiritual condition in John's time, he baptized them in water. If we are in the same condition today, then the message of the day must baptize us, too. But the message is not teaching re-baptism, and it most likely will not do so, for the Bible teaches only one baptism. For the message says, however, that it finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception. Testimony, Volume 3, page 253. Okay, this brings a close of our study. This hour, you can contact us at the 11th hour call. And it's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Song that I have written. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and I'll forever be. Dedicated to the sun of everyone, and be set and free. For the life in this world, I have to live this but a stepping stone. For the greater heights I have to attain, never done alone. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than now. Lead me to the place of the Savior's feet. Lead me to those mountains in the sky. Man on a mission came to this world, brought up on this land. Oh, and a manger is scarcely a stranger, Christmas came passing by. Oh, the moon shone bright, lit the heavenly lights up, all the starry hope. For the brightest one of them all is the one that marred the moon. For the star pointed to the newborn king as he lay in the manger's crib. For he's a descendant of the one created from the Adam's rib. As the time rolled on, many stories are told about the man of the Galilee. How he changed the water into the wine and made the blind can see. For this is the man for all time on whom men come to rely. For the witness of many merry souls are right before their eyes. Oh, he lived and he died and he rose again with the victory over the grave, with the proof in once and for all that he had the power to
me to the rock that's hard and dry. Lead me to the fountain that never runs dry. Lead me in the path by the river of life. Lead me to the fences in the sky. Don't leave me in the desert, barren and dry. Vanquish forever and left to die. Brother, lead me to the fountain that never runs dry. Lead me to the rock that's hard and dry. Lead me to the rock, oh, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's hard and dry. Lead me to the place of the sailors sleep. Lead me to those mansions in the sky. Oh yes, lead me to those mansions in the sky.